Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
This morning we are going to conclude our series on Genesis. We've taken 5 weeks to go through 50 chapters, and this morning we're going to go through a quarter of the book of Genesis, some 14 chapters that tell us about the life of Joseph. I'm certain that there are some stones that we have left unturned, but I hope our time in Genesis, capturing this big picture, will help you capture in a grand sense of what God is doing in the world. And what God is doing in your life. I suspect that we need that. After all, how many of us really struggle and fight the tyranny of the daily grinds? You know what I'm talking about. How many of us at some point this week or some point in our lives have felt overwhelmed with the details and the responsibilities of the moments or the moments? How easy is it for us to kind of get trapped in the grind of the daily life, of our daily lives, and forget what God is doing with those moments in a big picture kind of way? You've heard it said this before. I've heard it with kids, and it really has bearing on all of us that the days are long, but the years are short. Have you experienced that before? You wonder, how have all these years passed so quickly? But then you look at your daily life and say, I just wish this day was in. This day just seems like it lasts forever. And perhaps you can consider it and think of it like this. I know God is working, but is he working in my life, in my moments? And here's what I want to start driving at this morning as we continue to look at this big picture, particularly of the life of Joseph this morning, and maybe consider the big picture of your life. Is the Lord really with me? Is the Lord really with me? And if he is, how does that change those moments? How does it change those moments that in those days that seem so long? Is God really with me? I wonder how much that would change our lives if we could honestly look at our years and even our moments, even our daily grind, and hear the Lord say, "Don't be afraid, I am with you. I have you in this place. I have you here, and I am here with you in this place." If we really believe that, how much would that change us week in and week out? Even when life crumbles, even through spiritual lethargy, when the house is absolutely chaotic, when the job we always wanted just seems to leave us empty, if we really believed that God was with us in those moments. In the book of Genesis, a quarter of the book is given to the life of Joseph, a life of moments of injustice, hate, manipulation, family drama, international crisis by way of a famine, false accusations, prison time, getting jobs, losing jobs, getting jobs again, family reunited, a lot of details. But I believe the most important detail we see strung throughout this story, and the most important detail strung throughout your story, is God is with you. Do not be afraid. God is with you. And so the main point that we're going to see in the life of Joseph this morning, that God is in control as the years unfold, and even more, God is with us in every moment, every day, even the days that seem so long, so that you can leave here saying this today: God has me in this place, and God is with me in this place. Let's take a look at the life of Joseph. It begins, I read at the end of the life of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, But how does he get to Genesis chapter 50? How does he get to that moment of reconciliation and kindness with his brother? Well, it takes quite a few decades to get to that point. It doesn't just happen overnight. The Bible picks up the story in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, if you want to go ahead and turn there. Joseph is some 17 years old at this point. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. And these are the family records of Jacob. So now we are talking about Jacob and his 12 sons. At 17 years of age, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 37, at 17 years of age, Joseph tended sheep with his brothers. The young man was working with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought a bad report about them to their father. Now, Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than his other sons because Joseph was a son born to him in his old age, and he made a long-sleeved robe or coat of many colors, as it's come to be known, for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not bring themselves to speak peaceably about him or to him. And so notice how the story of Joseph begins. Joseph is absolutely hated by his brothers, so much so that they couldn't say anything nice at all to him or about him because Joseph was the favorite child. You think Jacob would have learned at some point from his family history that playing favorites makes a mess of your family, but here he goes repeating this very thing that his mother and father did, Isaac and Rebekah, and here he has his son Joseph, who he loves more than all of his other kids, and he gives him this long-sleeved robe, this coat of many colors that shows the honor and the prestige that he gives this son. And Jacob shows Joseph favoritism. Likely, I think Joseph was the child of his beloved wife, Rachel, the wife he loved the most, which is a whole other conversation. It was born to him in his old age. When Joseph was born is when the Bible says that Rachel proclaims that God has taken away her reproach, for she was now able to bear children of her own. And so I suspect that this is probably the reason that Jacob showed so much favoritism to Joseph, because this was the naturally born first son of his wife, Rachel. So likely, I suspect that he was kind of treating this 11th born son really as his firstborn son. And quite frankly, that really ticked his other brothers off. Because here they are working day in and day out tending sheep, and Joseph is like the foreman. Like, he's riding up here checking and giving reports on his older brothers. Can you imagine, kids, for a minute, if your little twerp of a young brother kept going to mom and dad giving reports of what you are doing with your life? Older siblings, how would that make you feel? Not very good. Neither did it with Joseph and his brothers, so much so the Bible says they couldn't even speak peaceably to him. To make matters worse, Joseph has a couple dreams, and either out of cluelessness or confidence, he decides to share these dreams with his brothers. Do you remember this? He has two dreams, and they both basically mean the same thing. One is a dream about bundles, sheaves of grain. Do you remember this? And one grain of sheave of grain is left standing in the stream, and the 11 other brothers bow down to him. Do you remember this? And then there's another one where he has this dream of the sun and moon and 11 stars bowing down to him as well. And he goes on to tell the brothers, by the way, I've had these dreams that the Lord has given me, these dreams about people bowing down to me. And look, I think this is what's going to happen. Like, one day you're going to bow down to the ground before me. How do you think things are going for Joseph at that point? Not too good. Joseph is absolutely hated by his brothers at this moment. So remember how the story ends. He speaks kindly to them. How did he get to that point? When these days are really long, when he can't even have a conversation with his brothers, his family is so torn apart. When the years are pressing on, how does he get to that point after being so hated? Well, the story goes on, and the story doesn't get much better. We pick up in Genesis chapter 37, verse 12. Now they're so mad. His brothers had gone to pasture and their father's flocks, to watch over his father's flocks. And he said to Joseph, you know, your brothers are pasturing. Go check on them. And so Joseph is like hanging back at the house. His brothers have been working. Hey, go check on your brothers. And so Joseph heads out and checks on his brothers. And as he finds them in the field, as the brothers see Joseph approaching, they start to come up with a plan, this brother that they hate. So it's going to get worse for Joseph. These brothers that he ends up speaking kindly and grace to at the end of his life, these brothers are scheming at this moment as they watch Joseph approaching that field that day. They have this idea that we need to put an end to this by putting an end to Joseph. Let's just be done with it. His older brother Reuben chimes in Genesis chapter 37, verse 12. Reuben heard of this plan that they were coming up. They're going to throw him into one of the pits and say an animal ate him, and we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Now we're going to get this guy out of our lives forever. And Reuben said, let's not take his life. Let's not shed his blood. Let's not go that far. Let's not do that. And so they begin to scheme a plan. So how can we go about doing this? And then his other brother, Judah, he comes up with another plan. What do we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come on, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him. So Judah comes up with this plan. Okay, let's not kill him, Reuben. You're right. We're not going to kill him. But let's not just get rid of him. Let's make some money off of this, right? Make this worth our time. Make this worth our effort. Let's at least get some silver for this dude so he's out of our lives forever. We don't have to hear about these stupid dreams anymore from this brother that we hate. Sure enough, that's what they decide to do. They throw Joseph in a pit with no water in it, so he's trapped in this pit. He's sold off to these Ishmaelites, these Midianite traders who are coming by and say, hey, for 20 pieces of silver, you can have our brother. And so that's what they do. They come up with a plan. What are we going to tell Jacob? He's going to be worried about Joseph when he doesn't come home, giving a bad report about us again. So what are we going to do? And so they kill an animal. They take this coat of many colors and they tear it up, put blood on it and come up with this big story that, look, his robe is dipped in blood. He was attacked by an animal somewhere along the way. We don't know what happened to Joseph. I would imagine these days were pretty long for Joseph. Wouldn't you? Like that's his life, this 17-year-old to this point. He has a lot going for him, and that is his dad likes him a lot, but he has all this family strife, and now he's been thrown into a pit, and the Bible says now he's been thrown off into slavery and finds himself in Egypt. And now these brothers have quite a big secret to keep, the sin that they've committed. They're selling their brother off into slavery. What are they going to, and they have this whole story behind it. What are we going to do with this? So you can imagine these brothers are back home living with this for the rest of their lives, not knowing how all this works out or what happened to Joseph. And so I can imagine the weight of what they're dealing with. And remember how the story ends. He comforts and speaks kindly to these brothers. How can he get to that point? When your life seems out of control, what could possibly bring you to a point of tenderness and mercy? Unless you know, God has me here, and he's with me here. The story picks up in Genesis chapter 39. There's a crazy story in Genesis chapter 38 we won't even talk about. But in Genesis chapter 39, we pick up on the life of Joseph. Do you see it there? Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken to Egypt, an Egyptian named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guards, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him there. So this is what's happened to Joseph. He's now in Potiphar's house, and so the story picks up. And then Moses gives us the most important detail of all of our lives. And the most important detail of Joseph's story we see here in this moment. Do you see it here? This is something, if you underline your Bible, you might want to underline this and say, hey, man, this is this part of the story that I really need to kind of jump off the page at me because this is important for my life. Notice what makes the difference. Is not that he's in Egypt or not that he's found his way to this high-ranking official's house, Potiphar's house, or anything like that, or that he's still alive. That's wonderful. But listen to what it says in 39 verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man serving in the household of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw what? That the Lord was with him and that the Lord had made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor in his master and became his personal attendant. And Potiphar put him in charge of his whole household, everything that was under his authority. Now the story isn't that God is with me and so therefore in this world I'll have worldly success. You might, but that's not the point of the story. I think the big point of the story that God was with Joseph and God saw to it that Joseph was protected and God's purposes were being fulfilled for Joseph's life because God's presence was with him. And in that place, Joseph served the Lord faithfully wherever he was found to be because he knew if God had him there, God was with him there, that he would serve the Lord faithfully in that place and that would make all the difference in the world. You need to know that this morning. That if God has you in this place, God is with you in this place. He has not abandoned you. He's not forsaken you. No matter what your brothers or your household or whatever has happened to you, God is with you. It's going to be okay. I didn't say it was going to be easy. Because even in this place of prominence, this was not easy for Joseph because you know what happens next, right? He's in Potiphar's house. And then we have Potiphar's wife comes into the picture. And Potiphar's wife is trying to get Joseph to take the place of her husband, who was off probably leading army somewhere. And the Bible says that Joseph was handsome and he was well built. And so she wanted Joseph for her husband rather than Potiphar. And so she starts to tell Joseph that. Look at Genesis 39, verse 10. She spoke to Joseph day after day. Can you imagine how long the days were? Day after day, this wife of another man is nagging him day by day, trying to get him to do something sinful and to stop serving the Lord, stop obeying the Lord, just do what I... How many of you feel that nag day by day? The days are long that you're tempted day by day to follow after something else other than the Lord. But what makes all the difference in the world that Joseph knows that God is with him. So day by day, God is with me. I will live my life as I'm living before the face of God because God sees me. He's with me. He's watching over me. And so I will continue to be faithful in this place, knowing the presence of God is with me. How are you going to survive those days? How are you going to get to the end of your years not being bitter with life like Joseph could have been? Live faithfully. God is with you. The story goes with Potiphar's wife that just like the brothers, she concocts this story. She has his robe to substantiate the story, says Joseph is trying to do something to me and... Potiphar doesn't like it. You know where Joseph ends up next? Not in a dungeon or not in a pit, but now he's in a dungeon. He's in prison at this point. That's where following God faithfully has gotten him. What will make all the difference in the world? Maybe you can think of it this morning. So now Joseph is in jail when we get to chapter 39, verse 21. Oh, the places you will go, Joseph. To the highest of heights, to the lowest of lows. Oh, the places you will go, Christian, from the highest of heights to the lowest of lows, no matter the valley, no matter the peak. What's going to sustain Joseph even in these moments? A little sanctified imagination at some point. I wonder if Jacob had told Joseph at some point when Joseph was hanging back at the house while his brothers were in the field. I don't know. And Joseph, let me tell you what made all the difference in my life. Like, the reason I'm walking with this limp right now is because I came to a point in my life where I realized that all this manipulation and trying to bring blessing onto my own life was not working out for me. And I met the one who had all the power to just touch my hip and put it out of socket. And I realized at that point I was wrestling in a way with the God of the universe. And he's the one that can bring blessing. And I clung to him like my life depended upon him. And I said, do not leave unless you bless me. Joseph, if you get to that point in your life where you cling to the Lord himself and say, I will not let you go because I need your presence above everything else in my life, it is then when your life will truly be blessed. I wonder if Jacob told Joseph. I don't know if he told him that, probably at some point. But I do know this. In that jail cell, in that dungeon, as the Bible describes it, how could Joseph get to the end of his life not bitter? Look at verse 21, chapter 39. You see it again, don't you? But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. And he granted him favor with the prison warden. And the warden put all of the prisoners who were in the prison under Joseph's authority. So understand what's going on at this point, that God is kind to Joseph even in the prison. So much so that the Bible says God was with him and God was kind to him. How can I be thankful and see the kindness of the Lord even in these moments so that I can say, look at what it says in verse 23, because the Lord was with him and the Lord made everything he did successful. It says in 39, verse 23, the Lord was with him all the way. I ran across this story this week and several of the things that I was studying, so I thought I would share it with you. You've maybe heard of Corrie Ten Boom. Have you heard of her name before? It was during the years of Nazi occupation that Ten Boom and her family helped hide Jews in her home, and she smuggled them to safety, but her and her family were eventually arrested by the Gestapo, and Corrie and her sister, Betsy, were sent to a woman's labor concentration camp. The barracks, so they were in prison, and the barracks they stayed at were far from ideal, and the story says there was hardly space for them to move around, so there were so many women tightly packed in one room. To make matters worse, it was infested with fleas. Can you imagine? Like, just the thought of that makes me itch. How can we live in such a place? Corrie wondered. The story goes on, the true story, that her sister Betsy took seriously the heeding in Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that says, give thanks in all circumstances. And so she began thanking God for everything in the room, prompting Corrie to repeat after her. When Betsy thanked God for the fleas in the room, Corrie responded, there's no way even God can make me thankful for a flea. How many of you would say amen to that? In response, Betsy told her, fleas are part of this place where God has put us. So still harboring doubt in her heart, Corrie thanked God even for the fleas. And it turns out Betsy was right. The woman started to notice that the guards were staying away from their barracks, giving them hours of alone time after their workday, and this gave the sisters the freedom to lead worship services for the other prisoners using a Bible they had smuggled into the camp. They read Scripture together and prayed, and some of the prisoners even came to believe in Christ as a result. And they realized why the guards were avoiding their room and giving them all this free time for worship and Bible study. They were scared of the fleas. So when it seemed like everything was stripped from them, the evidence of the kindness of God were fleas. Can you imagine? Fleas were the way of God providing a means by which these suffering women could be near to him through his word. God was with Joseph in that prison. God's kindness, it says, was with Joseph in that prison. Are there fleas we need to be thankful for this morning that are doing far more than we could ever imagine to sanctify us and to make us more like Christ? The kindness of God in fleas, the kindness of God for Joseph in a prison. Well, the story doesn't end in a prison for Joseph. It could have been, and God is still kind and God is still gracious. It didn't end there. You maybe know the story. Joseph's dreams really, and dream interpreting got him some more attention. So he was in prison. This is kind of a cool story in Genesis chapter 40. And Pharaoh had thrown two other people into prison. He had a cupbearer and he had a baker that he'd gotten mad at and thrown into prison. And they have dreams and they're distraught. They come to Joseph and they say, "Hey man, we heard you interpret dreams. Tell us about these dreams." And he said, "Hey, for the cupbearer, you had this dream about three branches and there was grapes and you squeezed these grapes and you were putting wine into the cup of Pharaoh again." He says, "I got good news for you. In 3 days, you are out of here and you will be returned to your position." And the baker is probably a little excited at this point. Say, "Man, I had a dream too about these three baskets that were kind of on my head and these birds were pecking at this bread in the basket. Hey, like, tell me my good fortune as well." And Joseph says, "Well, here's what your means. In 3 days, you're going to be dead and Pharaoh's going to hang you and the bird's going to eat your flesh. That's how this is going to work out for you." Good news, baker. And sure enough, that's what happened. Joseph had told the cupbearer, "Hey, when you get out of this place, tell Pharaoh about me. Please, that's the one thing I ask. Tell Pharaoh about me." Joseph knew a thing or two about being forgotten about. He's been thrown in a pit before. The cupbearer, spoiler alert, did not remember Joseph for 2 years. Not a word. Stuck in prison. Can you imagine how long those days are? Yeah, I know how the years turn out, but can you imagine those days? Like, dude, I gave you good news and you forgot about me here. Well, chapter 41. At the end of 2 years, Pharaoh has a dream, and Joseph's probably thinking, "Praise the Lord, someone had a dream and they'll come to me again." He was trying to figure this out because he had this dream about seven healthy cows being eaten by seven scrawny cows, and he had this dream about these seven weak grain stalks being, seven healthy grain stalks being consumed by these weak grain stalks. And so the cupbearer finally says, "I know a guy." You knew a guy 2 years ago, dude. And so he goes back. Let's find Joseph. Joseph says, "Hey, Pharaoh, this is what's going on. There's going to be a famine in the land, 7 years of famine. But before that, there's going to be 7 years of plenty." And so Joseph in chapter 41 goes to Pharaoh. He tells him, "Hey, God is helping me interpret these dreams. This doesn't come from me. This is happening because God is with me." That's making all the difference in this right now. Chapter 41 verse 16 tells us that. Now, Joseph could have taken matters into his own hands and really manipulated those dreams. Perhaps some stories of Jacob. "Hey, this is what I need to do. Trust the Lord in this situation." So he does. He says, "Pharaoh, here's what's going to happen. And by the way, I think the best way to do this is prepare for it. In the 7 years of plenty, we need to store up the grain so that we're prepared for 7 years of famine." And Pharaoh said, "Man, that is a really good idea. In fact, so good, I'm going to make you second in charge under me alone of the whole land." That's where God had brought Joseph. Now in chapter 41, verse 46, we get a timestamp. Joseph now 30 years old, 17 years when sold in slavery. So he's been at this for 13 years in Egypt. At least 2+ years of that spent in prison. So they have this plan, and sure enough, the plan, what happens in the dreams comes to pass. There's a famine in the land, and then in chapter 42, we see the story start to come together. finally, we see how all we start to get a picture of how God's working all of this out, that there's a famine in the land. In chapter 42, Jacob tells his sons, why do you keep looking at one another? Here's what we need to do. We need to go to Egypt. They don't know Joseph is there yet, by the way. They have no idea what happened to Joseph. And Jacob says, dudes, like, stop looking at each other. Go and get grain from Egypt. We know that they have grain. So, watch this. Watch this. This was 22 years in the making. Can you imagine some of those long days in those 22 years? The years are short, the days are long. 22 years in the making. 13 years since he was in Egypt, Joseph was. 7 years of plenty. Now they're 2 years into the famine. So for 22 years, they have no idea what God's been doing. How many of you could say that this morning? Like, for the last 22 years, I'm not really sure what all God has been doing in my life. Like, I see glimpses of it every now and then, but I'm not really sure. That's what they were. Chapter 42, verse 6 and 7, sure enough, these dreams come true that Joseph had. They're bowing down to Joseph. Joseph kind of gives them the business a little bit, gives them a hard time. He imprisons them for 3 days, gives them an ultimatum. Hey, when you return here, bring your other brother with you who Jacob has left at the house. He keeps Simeon there, and they go home. Jacob is depressed because one of his other sons has now been lost, because now he's a prisoner in Egypt with, he doesn't know this yet, his other son Joseph. And so they get home. They realize that the money is still in their sacks. They paid for this grain. And so Joseph, in his kindness, sent them home bags full of food at no expense to them. How many brothers would have done that to their 10 other brothers who sold them into slavery, 11 other brothers who sold them into slavery? Can you imagine the kindness? What made the difference? The Lord was with him and had him in that place, and he was convinced of that. In chapter 43, they have to go back to the grocery. They ran out of food, so they go back to Egypt. This time, they take Benjamin with him, and Joseph gives them kind of a hard time again. Then he throws a feast for them. So they're kind of discombobulated, like, hey, what's going on here? This guy, Joseph, I'm not sure who this guy is and why he's giving us such a hard time. So they start to think, hey, maybe this is because we killed our brother. This is the wrath of God coming upon us. That's why we're having such a hard time in Egypt, while he keeps taking our brothers and doing all this mess and giving us the business. Hey, we deserved it because we killed Joseph, and our past sins are coming back to haunt us. And for some reason, he keeps sending us home with grains of food. He did it again with money still in their sacks. Finally, Joseph can't hold it in anymore. And Joseph reveals himself. He's filled with tears, probably tears of emotion, tears of maybe some joy. And here's what Joseph finally says. Joseph said to his brothers, they were terrified. Chapter 45, verse 4. We're almost to verse chapter 50. Please come near me. And they came near. I am Joseph, your brother. And he said, the one you sold into Egypt. Chapter 45, verse 5. And now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve your life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there'll be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land to keep you alive. Can you imagine the response of hearing that, what that must have done to the brothers? Can you imagine the response of getting a response like that from a brother who you had completely disowned, a brother who you had thrown in a pit, a brother who you had left for dead? You show up at his door, and he says, don't be afraid. God has had me here to preserve your life. Don't be afraid. God has done this, as Joseph would go on to say, what you planned for evil, God had planned for good in order to bring about this present result. Imagine how you would respond not knowing. Let me say it like this. How would you respond in a situation like that apart from the grace of God? Would you exact revenge? Would you find it hard to be happy for your brothers, that you're able to feed them and provide for them? He could have taken the moral high ground. Look who is living in the will of God now, you bunch of scoundrels. Have you seen this before? Do you have an easier time rejoicing over someone's failings or rejoicing in someone's success? Joseph spoke kindly to them, because Joseph knew that God has been kind to me in this prison, and God has been kind to me all along because he's not left me or forsaken me. And so I will be kind to my brothers, even the brothers who left me for dead. Now Jacob dies and the brothers are worried, like, hey, like Jacob's dead, this all bets are off now. Joseph has a grudge. He's going to kill us. He's going to repay us for all of this. So to Joseph, hey man, please don't do that. Please forgive your brothers. His brothers bow down and Joseph responds. Here it is, chapter 50, verse 19. What has gotten Joseph here all along? God has me in this place. God is with me. He's been kind to me. And he's doing something that I can't even imagine. He's preserving the life of a nation. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good in order to bring about this present result, the survival of many. Therefore, do not be afraid. I will take care of you and your children. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. God didn't just use this moment for good. He meant all of this. All of the fleas, all of the imprisonment, all of the false accusations. Yes, they are guilty of all of those things. But he meant it for good in order to bring about this present result. You know, I can't help but see the connections between that and the cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that in Acts chapter 2 that Peter is preaching, and he says, you know, you people who put Jesus on the cross, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good is essentially what he said, in order to bring about this present result, the salvation of many. And isn't this true of us? Isn't this true of every one of us, that there we stand guilty and condemned? We come from a land of barrenness. We come from a land of famine and say, where else can we go? We must go to Brother Joseph. We must go to Brother Christ, as Hebrews would say. The brother who laid down his life for us. The brother whom our sins put on the cross. The one who God put on the cross. So we must go to Christ, who is able to forgive sinners, and we go to him, and he invites us to the table and says, don't be afraid. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden and are hungry and are thirsty. Come to me. At my expense, I will feed you and satisfy you and give you everything you need and give you a place to dwell. And because God has been kind to us, so we will be kind to one another. How do we get to the end of our lives? Not bitter because of the fleas, not bitter because of whatever the Lord has designed for us to walk through. It's because we know God is with us and he's doing something. And what he is doing is sanctifying us. And we do it because we look to Christ, our elder brother, who gave his life for us so that we might have life in his name. Let's go ahead and pray.